I'd like to start by reading Galatians chapter 5, verses 22 and 23. If you would turn with me in your Bibles, Galatians 5, verses 22 and 23. This should sound familiar to you because we've talked about this a bit over the past year or so. Galatians 5, starting in verse 22. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law. Now, I've talked about two of these in the past. I covered the fruit of love and the fruit of joy. But what I would like to do today is skip ahead a little bit and cover this word that is listed here as faithfulness. Now, I'd like to ask, I need audience participation here. I always, the temperature rises in the room whenever I say that. Who has a King James version of the Bible? Not New King James, but King James. What's the word in verse 22? What's the last word in verse 22? In the King, faith. Who has a New King James sitting in their lap? What's the last word in verse 23?
Faithfulness.
Why does the King James say faith and the New King James say faithfulness? Is there a difference between the two? Are faith and faithfulness the same thing? Is there a difference between having faith and being faithful? You know, we use those terms interchangeably, and indeed in the Greek, it's all the same word. So what is the difference between the King James saying the fruit of the Spirit is faith, and the New King James saying the fruit of the Spirit is faithfulness? I'd like to take a closer look at this word in the Greek. I did a little bit of a word study on it this past week, and it's very interesting because there are, as in most words in whatever language, there are a multitude of words that you can use as synonyms to describe what this Greek word means. And with all of the variety of uses in Greek, it basically boils down to two different thoughts, and I'm going to talk about both of these today in the sermon. The first use of this term, similar to what the King James said, you can boil it down to these four words: faith, belief, trust, confidence. So let's use those in a sentence. I have faith that God will protect me. I believe in the Word of God. I have confidence in what He says. That's one aspect of this word that's used in the Greek. But there is also a second meaning of this. And here's four words. Fidelity. Do you even know what fidelity is? That's a word we don't use much anymore. Faithfulness. Trustworthiness. Loyalty. The first one is something that we have. We have faith. The second one is something we become. We become faithful. And I'd like to talk about both of those today because they actually have very different meanings, even though they all come from the same Greek word. So let's start today by looking at the first one, something that we have. We have faith, we have belief, we have trust, we have confidence. Let's look at some scriptures that talk about this word in the Greek. Let's go to Mark chapter 11, and let's look at what we are told through the writing of Mark, through an event that happened. I almost thought Mr. Sinan was going to read this, and I had a piece of paper wadded up, was going to throw it at him, but he went to a different story. But you're going to see a lot of dovetailing between these two messages, which hopefully is inspiration from God, because there's some overlap here, which is really good. Mark chapter 11 and verse 12. Now the next day, when they had come out from Bethany, he, Jesus, was hungry. And seeing from afar a fig tree having leaves, he went to see if perhaps he would find something on it. And when he came to it, he found that it was nothing but leaves, for it was not yet the season for figs. And in response, Jesus said to it, "Let no one eat of the fruit of you forever again." He pronounced a curse on this tree. And notice it says, the disciples heard it. I drop down to verse 20. This is later on. It says, now in the morning as they passed by, they saw the fig tree that Jesus had cursed, and it was dried up from the roots. And imagine how interesting that would be to see for Christ to pronounce a curse on it and then just a day or two later for it to be completely dead. Trees don't die that fast, but this one did. Verse 21, and Peter, remembering, said to him, Rabbi, look, the fig tree which you cursed has withered away. So this was a teaching moment for Jesus Christ. And notice the very first thing that he says to them. Jesus answered and said to them, have faith in God. This is this Greek word, have faith in God. This is something that we have. You need to have faith. You need to believe in what Jesus Christ is saying. One of the synonyms of this, and you'll see this as we go through this, is a synonym of belief. Let's continue to read here. For assuredly, verse 23, I say to you, whoever says to this mountain be removed and be cast into the sea and does not doubt in his heart, but believes that those things he says will be done, he will have whatever he says. Therefore, I say to you, whatever things you ask when you pray, believe that you receive them and you will have them. There are three words in these verses that all come from the same root word. It says, have faith in God, believe those things will be done, and believe that you will receive them. They all come from this same Greek word, the same Greek root word. So you could actually substitute either the word faith or belief. I want to read this again. I'll do it the first time just using the word faith. Jesus said to them, verse 22, have faith in God. For assuredly I say unto you, whoever says to this mountain be removed and be cast into the sea and does not doubt in his heart, but has faith that those things will be done, he will have whatever he says. Therefore I say to you, whatever things you ask when you pray, if you have faith, you will receive them. That is something that we learn and we develop within us, to have faith. Whatever Peter saw, it added to his faith. Now, you know that he struggled at times. Peter's one of those ones that he reminds me a lot of you, and probably a lot of me, where sometimes you get impetuous and you step out there and then you realize, uh-oh, I've overshot my goal, and you got to take a step back, like when he stepped out of the boat, let me walk on the water, and he started, and then he realized what was happening, and he lost his faith. This is something that we develop, and these helped teach the disciples how to have faith, because they saw the power of Jesus Christ. They saw the authority that he had over demons, over trees, over things that were going around, and that helped them to develop faith. We have to have faith. We have to develop faith. We have to believe that God will do what he says. We have to trust God. Is that easy to do when you're not feeling well and you take it to God and say, please heal me? And do you actually lay that in his lap and say, take care of this? Or do you keep fighting, sometimes fighting yourself to figure out what you should do instead of just leaving it at God's doorstep? You know, we went, don't want to embarrass them, but we went to the funeral for Carrie's dad. And it's interesting, when you face that reality, it's something that we're all going to have, right? We are all going to end up having to face that reality one of these days. Both of my parents died. Both of Marla's parents have died. It's so sudden, it's so intense, and it's so final that you look at that sometimes and you say, what is the result of this? It's just 80, 90, 100 years, however long you live, and then it's over. But we know the next waking moment is the kingdom of God, and that gives us an element of faith, because we've learned it, we've developed that. A lot of people that go to funerals, they go to funerals upset. I didn't get to tell him, you know, that I was sorry for whatever happened. I didn't get to say I loved him, or I didn't spend enough time, or I wish, and they're in angst over it, when if you know the truth, it can give you peace and it can give you calm. We have to develop, we have to learn to have that faith in God. Ephesians 2 in verse 8. Ephesians 2 in verse 8. This would actually may even become a sermon one of these days, because this is very interesting to me, the grammar of it. I love languages. I love words. I love parsing sentences. You've heard me talk about that before in the past. This is one of them. Ephesians 2 and verse 8, by grace you have been saved through faith, and not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Now, again, notice what it's saying here. By grace, and remember we've talked about what grace is. Grace is a gift from God that we don't deserve. He has looked out at all the sinners in the world and said, I'm going to send my son to die for them so that they don't have to perish in the lake of fire. They can live forever in my kingdom. That is a gift that he gave to an undeserving people. So by grace, you have been saved. He did something for us so that we can receive salvation. But notice it says that it comes through faith. Faith actually has to precede our salvation through his grace. Now, how is that possible? Why do we have to have faith first? I want to talk about that just for a moment. Faith is something that precedes salvation. We have to have faith that Jesus died for us before we can accept that he's our Savior. Anyone who's gone through baptismal counseling with me, or when you went through the baptismal counseling yourself, we always ask three questions right before we dunk you. You remember that, for those of you that were just recently baptized? Questions are, what's your name? Okay, that's an obvious. Everybody gets that right. Second, have you repented of your sins? Third, have you accepted Jesus Christ as your personal Savior? Let's say that another way. Do you have faith that he died for your sins? Before you get baptized, you have to believe, you have to have faith that he died for you. It has to precede baptism. It precedes the laying on of hands. It precedes the giving of the Holy Spirit. That faith comes from God with his calling. It's not something that we start with. Mr. Sinan talked about being in the world all of those years and then all of a sudden recognizing, you know, I need to get serious about this. That is something that God does for us. He gives us the confidence in him to start down a path. The faith that we get starts with his calling, but then we have to continue to develop it to the point where we accept that it's true. If you don't believe that Jesus Christ died for your sins, you have no business getting baptized. The faith in what Jesus did for us is paramount for us to go through the process of baptism, to receive the Holy Spirit through the laying on of hands. And then once we get the Holy Spirit, then that little bit of faith, that grain of mustard seed of faith, can start to grow. And in turn, that leads us to the second part of this word. So we just talked about having faith. Now I want to talk about faithfulness, something that we become. This is something that I don't know that we focus on very much. And I found it interesting in thinking about what the King James Version of the Bible said, that the fruit of the Spirit is faith. It almost sounds like it's saying one of the fruits is that we can have faith. But the New King James puts it differently. It says a fruit of the Spirit is that we can become faithful. What is the difference between having faith and becoming faithful? I want to read from Zondervan's New Testament Bible commentary on Galatians 5, verse 22 and 23. It talks about this very special word in Greek. I'm quoting from Zondervan's Bible commentary. Christians are to be characterized by faithfulness, a word that does mean faith, but undoubtedly also here means that which makes a person one on whom others can rely, i.e. they are trustworthy or they are reliable. It goes without saying that it is descriptive of the character of Christ. He is our faithful witness. It also describes the character of the Father, who always acts faithfully toward his children. So even though this word in Greek does mean faith, it also means that one who has faith has to become faithful. Now, I want to ask a question here, and you may answer this yes, you may answer it no. We'll see where it comes by the end of the sermon. Can you have faith but not be faithful? Can you have faith, I believe God, but not be faithful to do what he says? We'll talk about that when we get there. Let's go to Romans chapter 3. Romans chapter 3. And what I want is in verse 3, but I want to start in verse 1 to get the context. So Paul is writing to Romans. These are non-Jewish, non-Israelite. These are Italians that have been called by God, Gentiles, into the church. And he's been talking, if you look at verse 2, about the things that that Gentiles should be doing and the faith that they have, the Jewish brethren, etc. There's a lot of mixture of that going on. And so in chapter 3, verse 1, he says, is there an advantage to being Jewish? If circumcision is nothing and, Jesus Christ is now the Messiah, we don't have the high priest, the temple's going to be going one of these days, is there an advantage to being Jewish? Or what profit is it of the circumcision? Much in every way, verse 2, chiefly because to them, to the Jewish people of the land, were committed the oracles of God, or the Bible itself. Now, I want you to think about that from the Old Testament perspective, but also from the New Testament perspective. Who wrote the words of the Bible? They were written by God through prophets. Prophets came through Israelites in every case, with possibly one exception, and that's Luke. Everything that we have written in the Bible came from Jewish or Israelite people. And there, I actually looked this up to see whether Luke was actually a Gentile or a Jew, and there's some discussion on that. It doesn't say that he was Jewish, but it also doesn't say that he was Gentile. Most people think that Luke was a Gentile. He was a physician, and they say, well, if he was a physician, then there were no Jewish doctors. Well, that's nonsense. Of course there were Jewish doctors. So there is a possibility that even Luke was Jewish himself. We don't know that. But regardless of that, they were the ones that collected. They kept it pure. They kept it clean, and that was a good thing. But I want you to notice verse 3. Again, there are three words in here that all come from this same root word that we call faith. For what if some did not believe? There's the first one. Will their unbelief, there's the second, make the faithfulness, there's the third, of God to be of no effect? Certainly not. Indeed, let God be true, but every man a liar. So let's go back and read verse 3 again, and I'm going to use the word faith all the way through. But what if some of them, some of the Jewish people that were collecting the works of the books of the Bible, what if some of them lacked faith? That happened from time to time. You read through the Old Testament, you read through the times that Israel did not believe in God. Will their lack of faith make the faithfulness of God without effect? You see what he's saying there? He's actually using the same word in two different ways. If we're unfaithful to God, will God then say, well, if you're going to be unfaithful to me, I'm dumping you? Absolutely not. Even though we aren't faithful to God, something that we become, something that we do, God will certainly and always be faithful to us. So as we read this, we understand that this is what God does. He remains faithful. There even is one scripture, I didn't put it in here for the sake of time, that says, even in our faithfulness, God remains faithful. It's something, God has faith in his own power, but he is also faithful in his promises to us. We have faith in God, but are we faithful to do what he says? Let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 7, and let's look a little bit further into the mind of the Apostle Paul. I cannot wait to meet him one of these days. He's one of the most confusing, confounding, inspirational speakers and writers. I have a feeling that his mind went in 12 directions at once, and sometimes to pull that into a cohesive thought in my mind, who cannot be in 12 places at once, I am the definition of a male that can only do one thing at a time. Sometimes reading his going off in tangents can be a little confusing. But I want you to notice what he says in 1 Corinthians chapter 7. And let's start in verse 25. Paul's talking, he's spending a lot of time here talking about marriage, divorce, circumcision, uncircumcision, etc. Verse 25 says, now concerning virgins, this word doesn't mean the same as what we would see it today. This means an unmarried woman who hasn't been betrothed to someone someone who has not been promised to be married to someone else. You remember how this worked in these days. The two fathers would get together and they would discuss and arrange marriages. So virgins were ladies that had not yet been arranged to be married to someone. I have no commandment from the Lord, yet I give judgment as one whom the Lord in his mercy has made trustworthy. This is that same Greek word. Paul was trustworthy. It means that with God's word, Paul became faithful. He read the word of God, he interpreted it correctly, and he taught it accurately. He not only had faith, but he became faithful. Now, before he was called, when his name was still Saul, you remember, would he have said that he had faith in God? Absolutely. But was he faithfully following God? No, he was causing an uproar in the church. He had to learn to become faithful, even though, in one sense, he had faith. Paul was trustworthy of properly reciting God's word. Do we have faith in God? I think all of us would answer yes to that. But are we faithful in representing him? When you're at work, when you're at school, when you're with your friends, when you're with your relatives, to say that you have faith in God is one thing, but do you faithfully demonstrate his way of life, his word, his truth? That's this deeper meaning of what this is. Titus chapter 1 in verse 9. This is talking about the ministry, but I would like for us to consider that we all, one of these days, will be a kingdom of priests. Whether you're male or female, whether you're young or old, we all will be a kingdom of priests. So let's start in verse 7, and let's read the characteristics of the type of person that we're to become if we aren't now. For a bishop, this is someone, an overseer. Now, you could even use this word to mean a manager. One of these days, you may be managing people in the job that you're in, or you may be doing that right now. A bishop must be blameless, as a steward of God, not self-willed, not quick-tempered, not given to wine, not violent or greedy for money, but must be hospitable, a lover of what is good, sober-minded, just, holy, self-controlled. Now, we could stop right there. Those are all great things, and every one of those words could be a sermonette. Every one of those words could. But he goes on in verse 9, not only do we have to be sober-minded, we have to be holy, we have to be self-controlled, but it says you have to hold fast the faithful word as you've been taught. You can't just have faith in God. You have to faithfully observe what it is that you've taught and what you've learned. There's a difference between those two. We have to hold fast the faithful word that we've been taught. God gave us his truth in faith. He faithfully gave it to us, and we need to faithfully keep it. Now, I would ask the question again, can you have faith and not be faithful? You'll see in just a moment that the answer to that is yes. So as we start to wind down here in this split sermon, I want to ask the question and then spend a little bit of time talking about it. How can we, as God's people, go from having faith to being faithful? So let's cover this now. Let's go to 2 Peter chapter 1. I want to start out by reading verses 3 and 4. This doesn't get into it exactly, but I want you to notice what it is that God is promising us. 2 Peter 1, starting in verse 3. As his divine power has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us by glory and virtue. A lot of words there. Again, when you look at some of these early apostles, they had a pretty deep vocabulary. This is saying that God, through his power, has given us something. What has he given us? He's given us life, the opportunity for eternal life, but he's also given us godliness through the knowledge of him. Verse 4, by which have been given to us exceeding great and precious promises, that through these you might be partakers of the divine nature, meaning you're going to be in the kingdom of God. So God has promised us through his faithfulness that we will be in his kingdom. He will never pull that back. There are other scriptures that talk about that. Once God places you in his family, once you have received salvation through grace, you will be in the kingdom. That's something that God just can't one of these days say, you know, I really liked Josh, but yeah, I don't like him this week. I'm just, poof, your name's out of the book of life. He won't do that. This is a promise. Verse 5, for this very reason, what very reason is he talking about? The fact that we've been promised the kingdom of God. For this very reason, give all diligence and add to your faith virtue. Now, if you had to write down in your notes, what does the word virtue mean? I think some of you would struggle with it. It's just not a word that we use very much. And we talk about a virtuous woman in Proverbs 31. What does virtue mean? When you add to your faith virtue, this actually goes to having faith and being faithful. Let me read a definition of what virtue is. Virtue is the conformity of one's life and conduct to a moral and ethical principle. Your conduct. So you have to go from faith to virtue. You believe in God, and then you are faithful to what God has taught you. You obey his standards. I want to read that again. Conformity of one's life and conduct to moral and ethical principles. Whatever God has told us to do, we follow it. We have to become faithful. In other words, we start with faith, and then we add to that faith by being loyal to his word. Let's go to Luke chapter 18. Luke chapter 18. This is a long section, but I wanted to read this whole parable. Have you ever read a parable and thought, what in the world is he talking about? This is that parable for me. I have struggled with this for years. I'm not ashamed to say that. There's some of the things that have been said either by Christ or by the original apostles can be a little frustrating. Luke 18, verse 1. Then he spoke a parable to them that men always ought to pray and not to lose heart. Okay, that makes sense. We should always pray and not lose heart. But then he gives a parable. There was in a certain city a judge who did not fear God and did not regard man. Now there was also a widow in that city, and she came to him saying, get justice for me from my adversary. And he would not for a while, but afterwards he said to himself, though I do not fear God and regard man, yet because this widow troubles me, I will avenge her, lest by her continual coming she weary me. What does that have to do with anything? I've always struggled with this. This is a very strange parable to me. Verse 6. Then the Lord said, hear what the unjust judge said. Shall God not avenge his own elect who cry out day and night to him, though he bears long with them? Have you had a trial, and everybody in here can shake your head yes, that was lengthy, right? How many of you, and this is a facetious question, so if anybody raises your hand, everybody's going to see it. Don't raise your hand. How many of you, every time you go to God and say, God, fix this, by the time you say amen, it's already done? It never happened to me that I know of. And yet, I have seen miracles. I have seen God do things. But sometimes, you pray about it for a long time, and you take it back to him. Remember the Apostle Paul. I have this condition, and I took it to God 3 times, and God finally said, stop asking. That's tough to hear. That is something that we do and something that happens. Will God not only avenge his elect to cry out to him day and night, though he bears long with him? It may take a while before we get that understanding. You know, this parable isn't about a judge. It isn't about a widow. It's about time. She pled a long time, and the judge didn't act at first. We cry out to God day and night, and sometimes he doesn't give us that immediate answer. Or maybe the answer is no, or maybe the answer is wait, and sometimes maybe the answer is yes. I have seen this happen. I know there's times when I have anointed someone and they've been healed. You know, the next day I get a call saying it's gone. But there have been other times where it goes on for a while. How does this work? Let's keep reading. Verse 8. I tell you that he will avenge them speedily. And then he has this very interesting phrase to tack on to this. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man comes, when Jesus Christ returns to earth, when he comes back at his second coming, will he find faith on the earth? Now, this isn't saying, will he find people that say, I believe in Jesus? It's not what this is saying. This is that second version of the word. In other words, he could say, when he comes back, will he find people that are really faithful, really doing what he says? When Christ returns, will he find faithful people? He was asking whether faithful people would be those whom he's called, those whom he's chosen. As this end time goes on, we talked about it in the end accord. Mr. Simons talked about it. We spent a lot of time talking about the declining morality in this country that wears down on us. And he's asking the question, as the days go on, as your prayers are long, as God seemingly is delaying his coming. I told you this story before. I thought Christ was going to return when I was in high school. That was 50-something years ago, I'm afraid to say. And he's not here yet. And will I remain faithful? That's something that is a little tough. I'd like to take this as a warning for all of us. Let's look at Matthew chapter 24 for a moment. Matthew chapter 24. This is the Olivet prophecy. And I want to go toward the end of it because he makes a very interesting statement. Matthew chapter 24. Starting in verse 45. Who then is a faithful and a wise servant, whom his master made ruler over his household, to give them food in due season? Blessed is that servant whom his master, when he comes, will find so doing. This doesn't say, blessed will be that man who has faith in God. It says, blessed is the man who will be doing what he said. That is being faithful. Who is that faithful servant who he will come to find so doing? Assuredly, verse 47, I say unto you that he will make him ruler over all his goods. But if that evil servant says in his heart, my master is delaying his coming, and he begins to beat servants to eat, drink, get drunk, the masters of that servant will come on a day when he is not looking, and an hour that he is not aware, and he will cut him off, and there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Take this as a warning. Yes, we have been given faith, but have we, with that faith, become faithful? Do we show what God has given us through our actions and through what we do? And not only that, do we remain faithful? So we have faith, we become faithful. Do we then remain faithful? Jesus Christ, in his warning, said, when I come, will I find faithful people? That should scare us a little bit, because it is something that we need to be making sure that we are keeping in our life. Look at the morality of this world. Many churches have faith in Jesus, but they allow immorality in their membership. I want to read from, there's a Life, Hope, and Truth article on faithfulness, and I just want to pull out a couple of sentences from this. The world has thousands of different versions of Christianity to choose from. They all claim faithfulness to God and his doctrine, but far too many have been willing to change biblical truth to suit them. At a personal level, infidelity and unfaithfulness are rampant in today's churches. We may easily believe in God, but it takes faithfulness to actually believe his teachings enough to change our lives. We have to have faithfulness. We have to believe what he says and have that be so strong in us that we are willing to change our lives. I actually was very pleased with Mr. Frank's last sermon, When the Student Becomes the Teacher, because one of his biggest concerns is, you know, the leadership of the church. I'm one of the young pastors, and I'm 64. That doesn't bode well for some of the older guys that are, they're getting ready to retire, etc. He is so intent on making sure that the doctrines of the church get fed to the next generation. And we're going to be talking about that at camp this year. When I talk about the courage of Joshua, I'm going to amend that sermon that you guys heard in the last couple of weeks to say, you guys sitting in here, you teenagers sitting in here, you're going to be the leadership of the church. You're going to be the Joshuas of the future. Are you going to be faithful all along the way, or is the cares of the world going to pull you to where you maybe have faith you believe in God, but you're not doing what he says. That's a big concern that we have. What happened in 1995 can happen again. How can we avoid that? How can we avoid that? James chapter 2. James chapter 2 in verse 14. This section of scripture may come as a surprise to you when we talk about this Greek word translated as faith or faithfulness. James chapter 2 in verse 14, conclude this as our last scripture. Verse 14, what does it profit, my brethren, if someone says he has faith, but he doesn't have works? Can faith save him? Now remember what we said earlier. By grace, you are saved through faith. Faith is a necessary component of salvation. But he's asking the question, if you just have, I believe in God, is that enough? I've told you this story a million times. I'm sorry I keep repeating it. The guy that worked with me at Nortel, he was a teacher, and he would go overseas, and he would teach telecommunications classes. And he would get in taxis. He would purposely not rent a car, but he would get in taxis so that he could talk to the taxi drivers. And he would be in nations where perhaps Islam or perhaps it was Hindu was the main religion. And he would say, do you believe in Jesus? And the cab driver would often say, I don't know who Jesus is. And he would say, all I want you to do is repeat this sentence. I believe in Jesus. Okay, I believe in Jesus. Hallelujah, you're saved. And he would come back and he would tell us how many people he had saved. That's somebody that just said something. That's not somebody that does something. That taxi driver did not get saved that day because he said, I believe in Jesus. Faith without works. Verse 15, if a brother or a sister is naked and destitute, and one of you says to him, depart in peace, be warmed and filled, and you don't give them the things that they need, what did that profit you? Thus also faith by itself, if it doesn't have works, if you're not being faithful, is dead. But someone will say, you have faith, but I have works. All right, now it's the opposite. I don't need to have faith in God. All I need to do is be a good person and just do everything right. That doesn't work either. James says, show me your faith without your works. I will show you my faith by my works. And this is a very interesting section. I want you to understand what this is being said here. It says, you believe that there's one God, you do well. Even the demons believe and tremble. That word believe is the Greek word for faith. The demons have faith in God, but they were not faithful to his directions, and they left their first habitation. The demons believe, the demons have faith and tremble. But do you not know, O foolish man, that faith without works is dead? Was not Abraham our father justified by works when he offered his son Isaac? Do you see that faith was working together with these works, and that by works faith was made perfect? By the use of having faith, and you use those to become faithful. Brethren, we are a church that teaches that we must have faith in God. We are also a church that believes that through God's grace, we can receive salvation through faith. But we are also a church that teaches that to show our faith in God, we must become and we must remain faithful to his works. Faithfulness is a fruit of the Spirit of God.